great to be here with a bunch of left wingers. That's all I was just thinking about. Well, we're on the whatever side we're. Well, the only side that I want to be on is the Lord's side. Amen. How about that? Our text today is in Acts chapter 2, the first 15 verses. Now, one of my favorite lines, one of my favorite quotations, came from a guy who ran the marathon in the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City. His name was John Stephen Akwari, and he was the marathon runner from Tanzania. And he was actually a pretty good athlete, and he was proud to come all the way from Tanzania to Mexico City to represent his country. And so the race starts out, and at about the halfway point, you know, he's in pretty decent position, but hard to believe that even at the halfway point, that there's still a crowd of runners kind of near the front where there's some jostling going on, and he gets pushed and knocked down and injures his shoulder and partially dislocates his knee. Well, people thought he was done for, but he actually got up and kept on running. Well, the winner of the race finished in a time of about 2 hours and 35 minutes, something like that. Akwari finished an hour and 5 minutes later. In fact, they had already announced the winners of the race when he entered the stadium. But he persevered and he finished the race, all 26.2 miles. After the race, a reporter caught up with him and said, "Why on earth did you persevere? Why, you know, you knew you had no chance of winning. In fact, you finished the race almost an hour after the guy that won the race. What kept you going?" And his classic comment was this. He said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. My country sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race." Love that. Love that. We love people who finish what they start. We train our children and our grandchildren. You know, if you start something, finish it. Follow through. Do what you say you're going to do. And I thought of that story this week as we look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, what do you have? You have God fulfilling His promises. I remember John chapter 19, verse 30. What does Jesus say from the cross? He says, "It is finished. It is finished." And we know that what Jesus meant is that the price was paid for the penalty of sin in full, paid in full at that point. But now, as we move forward from the cross and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, we see that the Lord is going to keep more of His promises. He's got a perfect track record. What did Jesus say? Essentially, He said, "Once I have paid the penalty for your sins, once I've been resurrected, once I've been ascended to the Father, then I am not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. I will not be with you any longer physically, but I will just as much be with you. I will be with you on the inside of you, internally, by my Spirit, and I will empower you," right? And so we see God always finishes what He starts. He's not a halfway God. He finishes what He starts. And what did Jesus tell those disciples? "You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you'll be clothed with power, endowed with power." And so today, we have what you might call a case of supernatural church birth. This really does. This event at Pentecost marks the birth of the church. Now remember, Pentecost, penta means 50. We're 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, 10 days after the ascension. So remember, Jesus tells those disciples, "I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high, right? And so they stay. And today we look at what happens, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Well, when I was growing up, I remember singing that song, Pentecostal fire is falling, brother, let it fall on me. It fell on me, remember that? Pentecostal fire is falling. Well, in one sense, what happened at Pentecost is unrepeatable, okay? We can't go back to Jerusalem in, 30, whatever it was, AD, 28, 29 AD. We can't go back and repeat that event. I might also add that Pentecost marks the time when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. Now, it's not that the disciples were not believers before Pentecost. They were. But the Holy Spirit in His present ministry, in His present form, had not assumed that present ministry. And so we see in this unique development, the Holy Spirit in a powerful supernatural way comes on these early believers, about 120. And then we see that when the gospel spreads to the first non-Jew, the Samaritans in chapter 8, you have a manifestation that represents the power of the Holy Spirit. And then you get to chapter 10 and Cornelius, and you get to the Gentiles, and then you have the half-taught disciples moving on through the book of Acts. But what we see elsewhere in Scripture, that what's normative for the church today, is that at the moment you put your trust in Jesus, you get all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get, okay? One baptism, many fillings. One baptism, many fillings. What we look at today is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that initial baptism that came upon the early church. So in one sense, what happened to the church is not prescriptive for us. That is, we shouldn't say, we need a baptism of the Holy Spirit like they had on the day of Pentecost. That's not going to happen again. What we can say and should pray for is we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. For believers, we need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit so that we would be reminded of our power source and that we rely on that power source. So with that background, let's move into the text. By the way, Pentecost was also the Feast of Weeks in the Jewish calendar of things, and I think that's no accident. The Feast of Weeks was harvest time, right? And how appropriate that on the day of Pentecost, at the time of the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Weeks, what do we have? We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early church in Jerusalem. Now, first of all, let's observe the location. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Well, you've had the promise of the Father, right? The promise of the Father, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Spirit. And then you have the ascension. And then following that, the disciples replace Judas with the selection of Matthias, right? That sets the stage for supernatural church birth. Notice where this happens. It happens in Jerusalem, according to the instructions that the Lord gave, according to the promise. And notice that they are all gathered in one place, and apparently they're around 120. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. So you get the picture? We're 10 days after the resurrection in Jerusalem. The early believers are gathered in one place, about 120 of them. That's the location. That's the setup. Now, notice what happens next. Look in verses 2 and 3. I want us to observe the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. First of all, there is the manifestation of sound. And suddenly, and notice where it came from. It didn't come from under the earth or on the earth. It came from heaven. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Not a rushing wind, but a sound like a violent rushing wind. And that sound filled the entire house where they were sitting. Can you imagine that? You're just sitting there quietly, 120 of you, And suddenly, the sound of a literally violent or rushing wind fills the place where you are. I'm pretty sure that would get your attention and mine. I have no doubt that it got the attention of these early believers. The sound of a mighty rushing wind. So first of all, we've got the audio. We have the audio from heaven. Now it's interesting to think about how Scripture uses the concept of wind, of breath. You go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the first two verses. And the Bible says, and the Spirit of God hovered, blew across the waters at the beginning. The Hebrew word there is ruah. It's onomatopoeia. When you say the word ruah, you know, it's like the wind blowing. And later in Scripture, we see that same word used connected to the concept of spirit. In the New Testament, it's that little word pneuma, from which we get our word pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Or if a person's lungs are clogged, that person is said to have what? Pneumonia. Wind, breath, wind, breath. How appropriate. One of the signs of the coming of the Holy Spirit is this supernatural sound of a mighty rushing wind. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God breathed life, ruah, into the first human being. Or what about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? All Scripture is theopneustos, God breathed out. So what's happening here at Pentecost? We have this sound of a mighty rushing wind. Listen, when God does something supernatural, there's always a purpose. And this fits in with this purpose, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The point is, this is from God. This is supernatural. And let me just encourage you and challenge myself. We live in a skeptical, postmodern world that questions everything. Do not let go of the supernatural nature of the gospel. It's supernatural. I mean, think about it. God taking on human flesh, 100% God, 100% man, bleeding on a cross and dying for my sins and your sins, buried in a borrowed tomb, raised from the dead, ascending to the Father, and now there's this thing called His Spirit that's going to rush in like a mighty wind. Yeah, that's it. That's it. A sound like a mighty rushing wind. Well, there's another supernatural indicator. Let's look at it. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So we've got the audio, don't we? Now we're going to have the visual. Isn't God the greatest and ultimate audio-visual communicator? I think so. He's the master of the AV. He can do it. And now we have sight. Tongues of fire are distributed. So now we have the visual. So in manifesting his power, the Lord uses the seen and He uses the heard. Tongues of fire. Well, more about tongues in a moment, but for now, suffice it to say, the tongue is that mechanism with which we speak. It's that membrane between our teeth that can delight or destroy. It's pretty interesting. One of the key things that distinguishes humanity from any other of God's creations is our capacity to communicate. Not only with each other, but the capacity to communicate with God. Tongues, but not just any tongues of fire. Wow, you go back and you look in Scripture, God's making a covenant with Abram. Genesis chapter 15. It is a unilateral covenant that God makes. And remember, the Lord causes the sleep to fall upon Abram. And what is that whole situation accompanied by? Fire. Fire. Reminding one of the presence and the power of God. Later, Exodus 20, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. What do you have? On the mountain, you have smoke, you have fire, reminders of the presence and the power of God. That causes and provokes the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 29, to say this about God. Our God is a consuming what? Fire. He's a consuming fire. And then look at what we have here. Tongues of fire. When I look at Scripture, I see how fire is a reminder of God's presence. The children of Israel in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's presence. So in the visual and in the audio, in the seeing and in the sight, in the wind and in the fire, we're reminded of two really important things. And those early disciples needed to be reminded of them. The power of God and the presence of God. Aren't those great reminders? I need those. Tomorrow morning when I wake up and the day is before me, there's nothing I need so much as the reminder that God is with me. I've got His presence. But I don't just have His presence. Because I have His presence, I also have His power. Presence and power. That's what God's doing here, at least part of what He's doing here on the day of Pentecost. Tongues of fire distributed, resting on them. Well, why is this going on? What's going on here? Well, let's move on and recognize, secondly, an important verification. Picking it up in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. I love that. The room was filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. The room is filled, and now the early believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they begin to do? They began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Greek word is glossa. In this form, glossae. Glossa. You have the term glossolalia. You think about the tongue. Well, there have been those who said, well, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down, and the early church, they spoke in tongues. They spoke with ecstatic utterances. They spoke in these supernatural heavenly languages. They spoke in the language of heaven. And I had people say to me, you know, Matthew, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's the sign that you've got the Holy Spirit, that you will speak in tongues, that you will speak in a language that nobody else can understand. Hang with me right here. We're going to see that the languages in Acts chapter 2, not ecstatic utterances, what they were other known human languages. Now, I'm not minimizing the miraculous nature of that. It would be like me suddenly speaking in perfect Russian. I've never studied Russian. I don't know the first thing about Russian. It would truly be miraculous if I could suddenly speak Russian. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. They began to speak in tongues, other languages in this context. They began to speak in tongues, and notice as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. So obviously here they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. They are supernaturally enabled. Well, you might say, why on earth, if the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out, why would this be the manifestation? Why would God choose this? I don't know all the answers, but I think we can understand some of them. Think about it. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit to such an extent that the people gathered there in Jerusalem are blown away. They are amazed. They are astonished. Look at the text. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. So you see, that's how I know this wasn't heavenly prayer language. These were other languages. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Well, they put two and two together. wait a minute, we're hearing people, inhabitants of Galilee, these people who've been with Jesus, these people who don't have great academic credentials, we're hearing these people speak in other languages. What's going on here? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. Boom, there it is. It's really a roll call of the then known world. What's the Lord saying at Pentecost? I got a message for the whole world. Now think about with me for a moment Genesis chapter 11 and what happened. What happened at Babel? The people got prideful. They were going to build their own monument to themselves. They were going to fashion their own God. And what happened in Genesis 11? God scrambled. God garbled their languages. What a powerful thing. How does the Spirit of God manifest himself in supernatural church birth? The language is ungarbled. The language barrier is overcome. And the power of God by his Holy Spirit rushes forward. And in that faculty of communication, what happens? The God who speaks now speaks through his people. You know, aren't you glad our God is a speaking God? He's an articulate God. He's revealed himself. So doesn't it make sense that in the pouring out of his Spirit upon his church, the primary emphasis is going to be on speaking, on utterance, on communication, because God is this communicating God. Well, look at the explanation next, 13, 14, and 15. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." That would be 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, why would he say that? Why would Peter say that? Well, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, and the Jews normally didn't drink a whole lot of wine with their breakfast. Okay, that came later. I know in our culture, we're accustomed to the old Jimmy Buffett song, "It's 5 o'clock somewhere, so, you know, lift a glass." But that's not how the Jews operated. What Peter is saying is, look, this doesn't, what you're accusing them of doesn't even fit with how they roll. It doesn't fit with their customs. They're not drunk. No, what Peter goes on to say, what's happening here is a fulfillment, a prophetic fulfillment. And then in verses 16 through 21 of Acts chapter 2, which we'll look at more next week, Peter quotes verbatim Joel 2, 28 through 32. "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." That is what happens at Pentecost, fulfillment. So, as I said, what happened here in the early church was unique. The Holy Spirit has come. And so when you and I are sharing the gospel, we can say to people, when you call on the name of the Lord and ask him to come into your life and save you, his Holy Spirit will take up residence in your life permanently and forever. But you know, it was important in the days of the early church for the Lord to finish what he promised to start. He promised to rise again from the dead. He promised to return to the right hand of the Father. He promised to send a comforter to dwell with his people. And I'd say he kept that promise. He finished the course. All right, well, let's do some application in the time we have left, okay? If I were going to sum up this whole text, I'd sum it up like this. Because of the fulfilled promise of the Holy Spirit, the church is equipped for the task of transmitting gospel truth. What is the assignment of the church? I'd say at the basic level, it's to be a living, breathing testimony to the power and greatness of God in Jesus Christ. We transmit gospel truth. The world is really good at entertaining. The world can do so many things well, but the world can never begin to do that which God has designed His church to do. Why? Because A, most of the world does not know the Lord of the church. And most of the world is not empowered by the Spirit of the Lord of the church. And those are two really important things. You know, I get it. I've had people say to me, you know, I just want to see God do a new work in this generation. I want to be a part of a dynamic, happening church where God is saving people and the Lord is doing great and mighty things. Well, amen. Good for you. I want to be a part of that too. Well, why don't we see more of that today? Real simple answer. We don't see more of that today because we're too self-dependent and too little Spirit dependent. When you cry out to God for what only God can do, then you get what God can do. When you're not desperate for what only God can do, you get what man can do, and it's pretty boring. So I get it when people say church is boring. I'm bored. I can't think of a more boring thing than gathering on a Sunday when you could be sleeping or hanging out somewhere else. I can't think of anything more useless and more worthless than playing church and going through the motions if you don't have the Spirit of God. And that is exactly what you do. And that's what I do, apart from what happened at Pentecost. But man, let me tell you, if you believe in the power of the risen Lord Jesus and you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells with His people, you don't want to miss the gathering of God's people. You don't want to miss gathering around His Word because it's supernatural, it's electric, it's powerful. Not because you're looking for another miracle or manifestation from heaven, but because you've got the Holy Spirit living in you and you never know how God is going to show up and manifest His power. That was the message for the church. Well, at Pentecost, and we're going to look at it more next week, Peter's sermon, I find it interesting. Peter in his sermon doesn't say, wow, this is pretty cool. We got all these supernatural manifestations. Let's have a 3-week seminar on the tongues of fire and then a 4-week seminar on that mighty rushing wind. And listen, let's measure it and let's record it and study it a little bit more. Peter's focus after the manifestations at Pentecost are not on sight and sound in those events. His focus is on Jesus. Jesus bleeding and dying as a sin substitute at the cross. Jesus buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus raised from the dead. How do we know? How can I know that the Holy Spirit is at work and the Holy Spirit is present? You mark it down. The Holy Spirit is not far away. In fact, He's right on top of the situation in any place where Jesus is exalted and the cross is lifted up. Peter did it. We do it. And man, what a challenge for the church in the 21st century. Evangelist Bill Piper, John Piper's father, said this many years ago. When anemic sermons are read again with the crimson blood of Jesus, showers of revival fire and blessing will again fall in America. I love that. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Man, if that gets old-fashioned, if you find yourself wanting to tamp down and well, you know, I don't want to I don't want to offend people by talking about the about the blood. I want to use modern terminology. Listen, you can't improve on the message of the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. William Cowper, the great poet, troubled and tormented though he was, lived for a while with the hymn writer and pastor John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Cowper was tormented so often, brilliant, but with such an emotional and mental imbalance. Seems that every time he wanted to end his own life, the Lord just intervened. And out of that experience, in the depths of his despair, experiencing God's forgiveness, he wrote those words we sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Yeah. Yeah. "And when this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing thy power to save." Yeah. What's the message of the Holy Spirit? What's the message of Pentecost? Not the stuff about us having these ecstatic utterances and having these wonderful touchy-feely emotional experiences. Nothing wrong with those. But what is the testimony of the Holy Spirit? That God took on flesh and he bled and he died and he rose again. He ascended to heaven. And that same resurrection power dwells within God's people. Man, that's a good word. Because y'all know, and I know, sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's painful. But because of the Holy Spirit, Thomas More could write in 1812, "Joy of the desolate, light of the straying, hope of the penitent, fadeless and pure. Here speaks the Comforter, tenderly saying, earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure." You got some sorrows today? Every one of us in this room has a sorrow or sorrows that earth cannot cure. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is such that the sorrows I have in this life, not one of them is so big, not one of them is such that by the power of the Spirit, heaven cannot heal and cure. So don't tell me the Holy Spirit doesn't matter. Don't say that in light of what Scripture says. You see, our problem, my problem is, we're not Holy Spirit-driven people like we ought to be. We're self-driven people. We're stuff-driven people. We need to be Spirit-driven people. Well, Isaac Watts said it. As I read these words this week, I thought about the privilege of fellowship with Jesus, intimacy with Jesus by virtue of the Holy Spirit that I so often take for granted. I know the Bible says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace." We can have fellowship with Jesus at all times, and that's true, but so often I take that for granted. Watts didn't. "How sweet and awesome is this place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores." The idea is, what an unspeakable privilege to have intimate fellowship with Jesus. "We long to see thy church as full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace." Yes, yes, yes. Well, three quick things and we're done. First of all, remember when you go forward from this place today, when you go forward into all the tomorrows that God has for you, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you go with at least two things: the Father's presence and the Father's power. Now you tell me, what situation is insurmountable? What situation in your life is hopeless if you go into it armed with those two things, the Father's presence and the Father's power? Secondly, magnify, make a big deal about the supernatural nature of the gospel. Listen, if the gospel is not supernatural, you don't have any hope, and I don't either. I need a supernatural gospel with a supernatural God, with a supernatural Jesus, with a supernatural Holy Spirit to transform my natural hell-bound soul. That's what I need. That's what you need. And then, if this is true, then in whatever remaining breaths I have left on this planet, it's my great privilege and responsibility to invest in kingdom expansion. You see, that was a challenge for the early church, from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the utter ends of the earth. And you know what? Because people were obedient to that perspective, you and I sit here in the United States of America, a place that didn't even exist at that time. But because people were faithful, we're here. Isn't that a great idea? How do I know the Holy Spirit is real? The Holy Spirit indwelt someone and motivated some people somewhere at some time to share the gospel, to communicate the gospel, so that at some point in a solid place in time, you heard the gospel and I heard the gospel. And we heard the gospel in Dallas, Texas, and in Mount Pleasant, Texas, and in far West Texas, and in New York State, and overseas, and in India. And we heard the gospel. Why? Because people are so great and so obedient? No, because the work of the Holy Spirit goes forth. And God will accomplish every purpose of His. And there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and tongues of fire rested on them. I'd say God does a great job of finishing what He starts. He's still finishing, and He's still working, and He wants to use us. Let's pray. Father, thank You that Your church is not a spiritless, spirit-deprived, spirit-deficient entity. But Father, on that day at Pentecost, You kept Your promises. You finished what You started. And Father, You continue to finish it. Father, deliver me and deliver us from self-driven, self-powered attempts, efforts, and perspectives. And Father, make us as a class, make us as individuals, make us as a church, spirit-driven people. And Father, we thank You that You have not left us without a comforter. And we thank You for the great message that earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot cure, and that You will never, ever leave us or forsake us. So, Father, armed with a fresh awareness and reminder of Your presence and power, and in the strength of Your Holy Spirit, empower us, fill us afresh to go forward and to conquer. In the mighty name of Jesus. And it's in that great and everlasting name we pray. Amen. Have a great week.